Well, good morning. And I want to start us off right off the bat, going straight to the Word of God. We're going to start right in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, where it says, I'll give you a minute, it should also be up on the screen. The Apostle Paul says here, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of God." Every year on January 21st, we remember and honor Martin Luther King Jr. in this country. Many remember Martin Luther King as being the leader of the civil rights movement during the 1960s, but he was also a pastor and a great leader who spoke and confronted the terrible issues of racism facing our society. But Martin Luther King never spoke out of anger or hatred towards his enemies. He loved his enemies and made that clear throughout his sermons, his speeches, and especially through his actions. He didn't treat his enemies as they treated him, or as they treated the people that Martin Luther King was representing and standing up for. Martin Luther King Jr. seriously took to heart the command by Jesus to love your enemies, and he changed a nation because of it. Now, these verses, you may be thinking, what does this have to do with the verses I just shared in chapter 6 of Galatians? Because it tells us here in Galatians not to grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. You see, Martin Luther King had every reason to grow weary in doing good. He was called the most vile of names by his enemies. The racists in this country grew even more bold and vicious the more that Martin Luther King shared truth and love with the country. But he didn't give up. He didn't grow weary. And a harvest was reaped when the Civil Rights Act was passed by our government in 1964. Martin Luther King, though, still paid a very heavy price when his life was taken by one of those enemies he had who assassinated him. But that assassin could never take away Martin Luther King's love for the Lord and his love and kindness and compassion for other people, including his own enemies. Today I want to focus on that verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6, where the Lord tells us that we are to do good to all people, but especially those who belong to the family of God. That's the church body. Now, you may be asking, isn't it easy to do good to those who are already part and belong to God's family? You know, it's not so easy to do good to people that we consider our enemies. And you would think, well, if I'm talking about the church body here, or more like what Paul was talking about, do especially good to the family of God, what does this have to do with our enemies? I argue it can get even harder at times to do good to those who are closest to you and who you love and who belong to your family, especially to the family of God, than those who are currently not in the family of God. And I'm going to explain. Because with any family, it's not always easy to do good to a family member, as you may think. How many of you have grown up in a large family or have brothers and sisters? I grew up in a crazy home of 6 brothers and sisters, and we drove our poor mother crazy with all the fighting we did between each other. Now, I feel bad about it now, and I wish I had the chance to tell my mom how sorry I was for that and driving her crazy all those years. I remember one day from in the past when my brother and I got in the biggest fight over the last piece of bread in the kitchen. We were both trying to make a sandwich for lunch that day and realized there was not enough bread for two sandwiches. So, believe it or not, we actually started throwing fists at each other as we fought over the bread. When my mom walked in the kitchen to separate us and scold us for fighting, she said, "I can't believe you two are actually punching each other over a piece of bread." And then she said, "You need to stop fighting and start loving each other more. You may not always have each other, or start being kind towards and loving towards each other instead, because one day you may regret how you treated your brother." Thankfully, I haven't witnessed any fistfights in church over the years. I've heard some stories, though. But I have witnessed and experienced a lot of petty things people in the church get upset with each other over. And I think the more close and more loving a family gets with each other, especially a church family, the more the enemy will be at work to destroy that love and bring disunity. And it isn't usually over the big things that people in church get upset with each other about and fight about. Most of the time, it's like fighting over the last piece of bread. The little things. Sometimes it's over a misunderstanding or not having the full picture. And the enemy will use anything to put ideas in our head that are just not true. God calls the enemy the liar for a reason. He lies to you and me all the time. The goal of the enemy, Satan, is to destroy the church by creating disunity among God's people. Now, you see, what Martin Luther King Jr. took to heart in the way he lived was the command spoken by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30, 43 and 48, when Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven.' He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, what Martin Luther King took to heart was this command to love your enemies, because he understood the racism that was of Satan. He hated the sin of racism and understood who the real enemy was. Martin Luther King understood that the enemy wasn't the racist person. It was Satan who was the enemy. And in these verses, what Jesus is telling us is to love our enemies. And for this church family, and your own family for that matter, Satan wants to convince you that your enemy is the person who you are closest with and who you love the most. It's not always the person outside your little inner circle or outside your family that Satan is trying to convince you to be the enemy, although he does that too. But at some point in time, Satan is going to try to convince you that someone in this church is your enemy, even if it's just for a moment. And even if at this moment you don't consider them to be your enemy, Satan will try to convince you at some point that they are. Because we don't want to think of any of our brothers or sisters in Christ as enemies. I didn't consider my brother, my biological brother, who I fought over that last piece of bread with and started punching each other over, as my enemy. But as we both grabbed for that last piece of bread, make no mistake that Satan convinced us, in that moment anyway, that my brother and I were enemies. So much so that we even decided to start throwing fists because of it. Satan will try to convince you that the person you love the most is your enemy, even your spouse. People sitting around you in church today, the people you say you love. Now, unlike the verses we read in Galatians, Jesus is speaking specifically about loving people who are not your brothers or sisters in Christ. Those would be people, the unbelievers outside the church body. However, these words by Jesus still apply to your brother and sister in the church body as well. And as the book of Galatians says, especially your brother and sister in Christ. Because yes, it is easy to love your brother and sister in Christ. That is when everything is going great, or you're all agreeing with everything that's going on. But the moment there is some disagreement with your brother or sister in Christ, that is when Satan will step in and try to convince you that the one you're disagreeing with is your enemy. We need to fight against these schemes of Satan, especially in the church, by staying in God's word and staying in the light. The scriptures also say that Christ followers are to be the light of the world. What this means is, as believers, we are to be a contrast to the darkness and the evil that is within this world. The way that we live and the way that we act are to be contrasted to the world, so other people in the world can see we are different. They can see a difference with Christ followers compared to the rest of the people in this world. That's what Martin Luther King was trying to do, to be a contrast, to be different. And this is why Jesus begins by telling his disciples, "You have heard it said," Jesus is saying, "you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And then Jesus turns around and condemns this kind of thinking. Jesus is essentially saying, what good is it to just love the people who love you or agree with you all the time? Most everyone in this world, Jesus calls them the pagans, they even do that. They're already doing that. No, Jesus is saying, if you want to be different, if you want to remain in the light, then you need to be different by listening and obeying me, being Jesus. When Jesus says, love your enemies, then you will get the reward. Now, going back to Galatians for a moment, the Apostle Paul said, let's do good to all people, but especially the people of God. In light of what Paul says here to the Galatians and what Jesus said here in Matthew, the point is making sure we do good to all people all the time, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of your feelings, regardless of what's going on, regardless of the disagreements, but to do good to all people all the time, but especially do good to God's people. Really, what this comes down to is this. We need to remember to be especially good to those in God's family so we can fight the schemes of the devil and not live in hypocrisy. In my sermon last week, I mentioned how unbelievers are watching us. They are watching the church. They are watching the Christians. They are watching to see how we treat one another in the church bodies, in the body. Unbelievers see and they hear more on what goes on in the church than you may think they do. For instance, for many people, our lives are splattered all over Facebook. People know when someone is upset, for the most part, or angry or down, and the list can go on. And by the way, Facebook is not a good platform to be expressing your feelings. People are listening and reading the words that you post and say, or say even in person with someone, but they're especially listening of what you say about the church or your brother or sister in Christ. There is gossip and there's slander that Satan uses the most to try and destroy Christ's church. That, of course, happens over Facebook, but it also happens between our personal conversations with each other, both believers and unbelievers outside the church. So when Jesus says to love one another, even your enemies, and when Paul says to be good to everyone, especially those in the church, it's not just about doing good deeds for someone. Being good to someone goes beyond just serving that person or giving them some material need that they're in need of, maybe money or help or whatever it may be. Being good and loving towards someone always begins and ends with lifting up that other person, even if that person is not beside you when you're doing it. That is called edification, edifying the church body, edifying your brother or sister in Christ. The word edify means to improve, to instruct, and to build up. Gossiping behind someone's back is not lifting or building up that person. It's actually tearing them down. Slandering someone takes it even a step further by making stuff up about another person or sharing something that may be true, but you're doing it just to tear that person down, to tear down their character, which is often done to try to make ourselves look better or more holy than that other person we are slandering. That's the schemes of the devil. He wants to do that. Puts that in our heads. And in church, we tend to focus on sins like sexual immorality, homosexuality, and abortion, but we ignore so often the sins of gossip and the sins of slander. To God, the sins of gossip and slander are very terrible sins that can't be swept underneath the rug, because these sins often destroy the church. And those are the sins that Satan tends to use the most, attempts Christians with. And many Christians fall for it. I've fallen for it, I'll admit, because Satan knows that it's the easiest way to bring disunity in a church body. Satan wants nothing more than to convince you that your brother or sister in Christ is the enemy. If you have a disagreement, or someone in the church, or someone said something about you that upset you, God is saying to you, love that person anyway. Lift that person up in prayer. Lift that person, look for the good qualities, and lift that person up to others. Talk good about them while praying. And there's times we do have to confront someone, maybe what they're doing wrong, but do it in love, not in gossip and not in slander. That's how we defeat the enemy, Satan, because he's the real enemy. Now, I admit this is a hard thing to do, because we naturally, in our sinful nature, want to defend ourselves. We want to tear that other person down in our sinful nature before they tear us down. You know, as Christians are sort of funny, though. We'll often hear Christians say, when someone in the church upsets them, well, I still love that person and I forgive them. But oftentimes, we don't see them acting that way, as if they love and they forgive. They don't treat the person as if they do. They still treat them as the enemy, the way the world treats enemies. I mentioned Martin Luther King because he didn't do that. I didn't know him personally, obviously, but from what I've read about him, he didn't treat his enemies that way. Loving and forgiving someone is more than just your words. It is shown by your actions and how you treat another person, even a person who is doing wrong to us. And even a person we may consider to be, or Satan may get us to convince, is the enemy in the moment. So think about this deeply on how you treat your brother or sister in Christ, especially those who you're upset with, knowing that unbelievers are watching how you treat them and hearing how you talk about them. It can mean all the difference in whether or not an unbeliever will find Jesus through you. We're a church about making disciples. And if we're a church about making disciples, this is never going to work if we're not treating each other out. Because there's enough of that that goes on in the world that people see. If I'm treating my brother or sister in Christ with gossip, with slander, or whatever I'm doing, mistreat them, then how am I ever expect an unbeliever to find the Lord in love when I can't even love my own brother or sister? Just being a hypocrite. They see it, and they'll call it out. Maybe not to your face, but they're thinking it. Last week, I talked about the Great Commission a little bit. This is the last command Jesus gave his church, which was to go out and make new disciples. And we need to lift each other up first in the church so people out there can find Jesus. So again, Jesus says to love your enemies, and that includes the person sitting next to you. And Satan will, he will convince you at some point that the person you love the most is your enemy. Now, you married people know it doesn't take long to have a disagreement or get upset with your spouse. In a good marriage, what do we do when that happens? If you want to have a good marriage anyway, you make the decision to choose to love your spouse despite the disagreement, to work through the disagreement and come to an understanding. Why? Because you love each other. That is, if you want to have a successful, long and loving marriage that doesn't end in divorce. Jesus says we are to do the same with our brothers or sisters in the church if the church is going to survive and become successful, bearing fruit. Because that's the reward. Love conquers all. Love conquers gossip. Love conquers slander. And as Martin Luther King Jr. understood, love conquers racism. Love, as a matter of fact, conquers all sin. As we love Jesus more and more, our sin will be conquered within us. And as we love one another, the sin among our brothers and sisters will be conquered as well. And if someone comes to you confessing a sin, such as porn addiction, drug addiction, or whatever the sin may be, we show them grace and we show them love, because that is what will help them overcome temptations of their sin. Now, if someone is gossiping or slandering even about you, we still are to love that person anyway, because that's a sin that they're doing. And to help them overcome it, we love them. Because even if the person doesn't repent of what they are doing or what they're still doing to you, it is the hope that they will repent, because that is really what matters as we pray and we help them. Because ultimately the Lord is our judge. And the Lord is their judge. Leave it in the Lord's hands. Jesus is ultimately our example to follow. While Jesus hung on a cross, he looked up to heaven and he asked his Father to forgive those who beat him, spit on him, and nailed him to that cross. Now, many of those people who did that to Jesus were standing there that day by that cross. They heard Jesus ask his Father in heaven to forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now, some there didn't care what Jesus was doing. They still continued to mock and insult him anyway. But that day, there was someone there that heard it. There was a thief who was hanging on a cross next to Jesus. He heard Jesus ask his Father to forgive those very people who were hurting him. And he heard another criminal who was hanging on the other side of Jesus continuing to mock Jesus while Jesus cried out to his Father to forgive them all. And this thief hanging on the cross next to Jesus then decided to speak up And he rebuked this other criminal who was mocking Jesus in Luke chapter 23, verses 40 and 41. He says, "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Since you were under that same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." This thief then turned his head to Jesus and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This thief recognized that if Jesus loves people so much, then he would even forgive those who hated him, nailed him to that cross, that Jesus would surely have enough grace and love to forgive and remember this thief too. Church, how we treat one another, how we forgive one another, it's not just all about our own feelings. Jesus was in a lot of pain. Ultimately, he was in a lot of, the most pain that he was in is when this Father in heaven turned his back on Jesus when the sins of the world came on him. And he no longer had that communication with his Father for that moment. But he still cried out to his Father, "Forgive those people, because he loves them." It's about the other people who don't know Jesus. Like that thief on the cross who was looking for love. They're looking, these people out there in our communities, they're looking for a light in this world. Church, we're supposed to be the light of the world. When you decide as a believer to lift others up, and especially your brother or sister in Christ, instead of tearing them down and forgiving your brother or sister in Christ, the unbeliever in this world will begin to take notice that the church is different. And that person, if they're not following the Lord, when they do decide to seek or they're in need, guess who they're coming to? You, as a Christ follower. And they too will ask you, "Will Jesus remember me?" Yes, they will. This is what the scriptures are showing us. This is what Paul was saying to the Galatians, to love one another. That's why Jesus says, "Love your enemies." We're to be different, so others know who Jesus is and see the light. The light of Jesus is attractive to people in this world when they see it and experience it. Tearing each other down is a turnoff, because there's plenty of that that goes on in the world already. There was a native tribe in the country of New Guinea. When Christian missionaries went there to share the gospel, they noticed that this tribe there was worshiping foreign gods. Now, out of respect, these missionaries watched one of their worship rituals to their god. The natives would work themselves up in a frenzy as the ritual culminated by dancing around a fire while singing songs about killing their enemies. These natives would shout out names of each one of their enemies for their god to strike down or to give them the strength to kill their enemies. Now, these natives still welcomed the missionaries into their home because they didn't really see these missionaries as their enemies. All they witnessed was the love from these missionaries as the missionaries provided food and clean water and medical services. The native tribe eventually accepted Jesus as their personal Savior and one true God because they heard and accepted the gospel and experienced the love of these Christian missionaries. But the funny thing is, they didn't get rid of their customs, which was fine. These natives continued to conduct their worship service in the same manner they did before, as they worshiped a false god. But now they're worshiping the true God. And there was one main difference, though, with their worship service. As they sing songs about their enemies, they no longer ask the one true God to kill their enemies by name. Instead, they left the names of their enemies out and sang songs for God to destroy the sin that remained within their enemies. The missionaries knew in that moment that the church in New Guinea was thriving and was going to grow because this tribe found the light and understood what true love was all about. There are two areas we need to focus on in making sure we treat people the way God, Jesus, expects us to treat them. First, going back, what I talked about a little bit last week is going back to that second greatest commandment, which is to love others as yourself. That means treating people, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, the way you expect them to treat you. No one wants to be gossiped about. No one wants to be slandered. So don't slander other people. Don't gossip about other people. If you don't want it being done against you, don't do it against someone else. It's pretty simple. My dad used to call that the golden rule. That starts with also with serving other people. If you see someone who is burdened, then try to help that person, lift that person up, lift the burden off of their shoulders. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Since we're called Christ followers, then we need to do what Jesus did. Help your brother and sister in Christ. And then help others who are not in Christ. Secondly, settle disputes and disagreements between your brother or sister in Christ quickly. Be honest and upfront with each other in love, always in love. Forgive each other quickly and lift each other up to the Lord. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 regarding disputes and disagreements between believers. Paul says, "When one of you has a grievance against one another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases?" You know, it's interesting. I want to stop there. What he's talking about here are the petty things, trivial cases. You're going to go talk to, he says, about going to the law or something about trivial cases, but that's even going to someone else outside the church, especially. I'm going to go talk to this person about what I'm upset at, what this other person's about. That's what Paul's talking about here. And then he says, "Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church?" That's slander and gossip there he's talking about. "I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers?" Those are tough words there. Those are strong words used in God's word. So if you have a dispute with one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, don't go talk to someone else about it, especially those outside the church. Be wise, what Paul is saying here. Settle your disputes between each other. If need be, if you're not wise enough, sometimes I'm not wise enough, bring another mature Christian or brother or sister in to help you both settle your dispute so you can move on in love. That's what my mom was trying to do to my brother and I when we were fighting over a piece of bread. We weren't being so wise. She was pretty wise to separate us and to tell us to love one another instead of the stupid piece of bread we were fighting over. And once the dispute is settled, bury it. It's over. God says he will forgive you as far as the east is from the west. And how far is that? Well, start walking east. Tell me when you get to the west. You're just going to go around in a circle. Or back right where you started again and just keep going. By the way, that's pretty interesting that the Bible already says the earth was round before the scientists knew. But anyway, I digress on that. The point is you need to forgive and move on. Move forward in love, loving one another. Lastly, we need to remember not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Church, if we lose the presence of the Holy Spirit in this church, we're finished. And listen to this warning in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 32. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God has forgiven you." Again, pretty strong words there. And by the way, I have discovered that God's word speaks more about what comes out of our mouth, like gossip and slander, than any other sin. All sin is an offense to God, but what comes from our lips will either build up his church or tear it down and destroy it. So we need to be kind and we need to be compassionate to one another. That means when you hear someone speaking negatively about your brother or sister, change the focus of the conversation and uplift that person through your words instead. Remind your brother or sister who may be doing this sin to stop grieving the Holy Spirit, if need be, but correct them in love. Church, I'm excited about what I'm seeing happening in this church body. There is love for one another in this church that I actually brag to other people about. But I want to protect that love. We need to stop the enemy of our souls in his tracks. We do that by loving each other more and more. We sometimes make it so complicated to be like Jesus. We think, how can we possibly be as holy as Jesus? Well, God's word tells us how, through loving each other. So do what Jesus did. It's not that complicated. And God has even given us a helper to do it, the Holy Spirit. We can do it. And the unbelievers in this community will begin to take notice that there is love in this church. The love of God and the love between each other. Let's show them how much love there is by loving one another even more. This week, we already started receiving families visiting to come see the preschool that is going to open up next school year. They are registering their children. Most of these families don't have a church home or family. Let's show them how much we love each other and show them how much we love them. Same thing with the foster families that meet here on the third Monday of every month. I'm starting up a plan to show them how much we love them too, to serve them more. Because God has big plans for this church, and it's just beginning, so let's continue to lift each other up in the Lord as we show them who Jesus is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenges of your word. I thank you that your word wakes my spirit up. Sometimes I read these things, and oftentimes when I read your word, I'm like, wow, I didn't really think about it in that way. That's because your word has power, God. Your word speaks to our soul. It helps us change. It helps us to be more like you, Jesus. Help us to read your word more and more. And as we do, Lord, help us to treat one another in love. Help us to be kind and compassionate with one another as you are kind and compassionate to us. Lord, and I pray for these families that show up for the preschool that they will see and experience that love like they've never experienced it before. Same thing with these foster families, Lord. Help us be always in this church in your light. And if we ever step out of it, Lord, quickly help us repent and turn back to the light. We love you, Lord, We love each other. Lord, I ask for a special blessing among this congregation. Will you be with them as they go about their week to show them you, show other people you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.